Hi, I'm Jenny. I'll be reading the passage from John chapter 21. It can be found on page 1546. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realise that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.
Continuing from verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. He had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Thanks, Jenny. Well, I wonder what your favourite character arc of all time is. TV shows, movies, books, musicals, reality TV, sport. We love entertainment, don't we? And we love to see characters as they develop and mature as they grow to understand the world around them. In this final chapter of John's Gospel, we're going to pick up on the story of Simon Peter as his relationship where the risen Jesus is restored. And as he's told what the impact and the implication of following Jesus will be on his life. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the story. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can meet together freely. And as we turn our attention to your word and try to understand this particular story, we pray give us hearts to listen, that you'd remove distractions, and that we might each come to a greater understanding of your love for us. Amen. All right, so our big idea for today, Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. So let's start at the beginning of that then with our first point. Jesus is physically resurrected. Jump with me to verse 1. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So just to get us up to speed, Jesus has been arrested, crucified, died, and then resurrected. And he's already appeared to his disciples twice prior to this story. But do you notice what they're doing? Fishing. Now, if you remember, a lot of these guys were fishermen by trade. That's what they were doing when they were called by Jesus initially. And now here they are, back fishing. And I think, had this been the first time they'd seen the risen Jesus, that would probably be understandable. You know, Jesus has died, they're without hope, and so they go back to what they know. But they've already seen him resurrected twice. Yet here they are back in their old life. And it's Simon Peter that initiates this fishing expedition. I mention that because we're going to follow the story of Simon Peter over this chapter. I think there's a lot to learn from him and a lot for us to relate to. But Jesus was physically resurrected. We see him here in verse 12, cooking breakfast for his disciples and eating with them. This is a real physical human being. But even having seen Jesus physically resurrected, Simon seems to go back to his old way of life. Now, maybe it was just some emotional comfort after a chaotic few days, or maybe it was a lack of faith. But either way, it seems to me, at this point, Jesus' resurrection hasn't really made a huge impact on the lives of the disciples yet. They've so quickly forgotten what they've seen. It's often easy for us to jump on the disciples, particularly Simon Peter, and look at how blind they were. But you know, I think we're actually the same. We so quickly forget what Jesus has done for us, the life Jesus has called us into, and we fall back into our old ways. I think particularly for those of you who have been to youth camps or big Christian conferences, we come away from those so filled, so reinvigorated in our faith, so on fire for God. And then about 4 days later, we're sitting in work or sitting in class, having completely forgotten the experience of last week. And so I think the point here maybe isn't so much a rebuke for us forgetting God's love so quickly, but actually a subtle reminder that if we don't keep the things of God at the forefront of our mind, they'll quickly drift into the background. If we don't keep reminding ourselves and keep reminding each other of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, then very quickly he stops being the main character and becomes some background extra that barely impacts the way that we live. And that's why we come to church every Sunday, why we meet in small groups throughout the week, why we think reading the Bible and spending time in prayer is so important. Because if we stop doing those things, we lose focus on Jesus and we get distracted by the 101 other things going on in our little world. And like the disciples, we quickly forget about the resurrected Jesus. The disciples had already seen, touched, spoken to the resurrected Jesus after having seen him dead, yet they seem to forget. So I don't think we can expect to be much different. We need to keep reminding each other of who Jesus is. And that brings us to our next section of the story. So point two, if you love Jesus, he expects a response. Jump with me to verse 15. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This story reminds me of a joke. Now, forewarning, this is a terrible joke, so I apologize in advance. But I hope it gets the point across of how this might have felt to Simon Peter. Now, this is going to require some audience participation, and I know you all know how this works, so don't leave me hanging, please. All right, here we go. Knock, knock. Red. Knock, knock. Red. Knock, knock. Keep going, come on. Red. Knock, knock. Orange. Aren't you glad I stopped saying red? Thank you very much. It's a terrible joke, right? It's terrible, and it's so annoying. But I think that maybe captured something of how Simon Peter would have been feeling. You know, Jesus goes, "Do you love me?" Simon says, "Yes." "Do you love me?" Yes, Lord, I love you. "Simon, do you love me?" Seriously, man, right? It's a funny encounter. But I think as we go deeper, there's a couple of things going on. And the first is that Jesus is reinstating Simon Peter. So if you remember to Good Friday last week, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times on the evening that Jesus is arrested and goes to trial. The rooster crows, he realizes what he's done. And here, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him three times, in a way that's very symbolic and also very public. It's in front of all the other disciples. You can almost feel Peter's embarrassment as Jesus keeps asking him the same question. But the second thing that's going on here is focused on Jesus' response to Peter each time. So Jesus asks Simon, "Do you love me?" Simon says, "Yes." And then Jesus responds by instructing Peter to feed his sheep. There's a very clear and direct connection from loving Jesus to feeding his sheep, that is, caring for his church. Jesus expects a response for Peter. For him, that's to lead the early church. Now, we're not apostles, and we live in a different time and place, so I won't draw a direct connection from Peter to us. But I do think we can be confident in saying that if you love Jesus, then he expects a response from you. And one place that I think we should see this response play out is in our love for the church. To say you accept Jesus is to also say you accept his people, his family, his church. I think particularly in our Western context that's so individualistic, it's easy for us to miss this. It's easy maybe for us to focus on if you just accept Jesus, he'll forgive all your sins. And that's true, right? Don't mishear me. If you're here checking church out for the first time, thanks for coming. If you accept Jesus, he will forgive you. And that's fantastic news for all of us. But having been forgiven, there's an expectation that our lives will change. The two go hand in hand. You can't have Jesus and ignore his church. As many of you know, I'm married to Courtney. Now imagine if on our wedding day, I said, look, I love you and I want to be with you, but I don't want anything to do with your in-laws. This is a bit dangerous because Courtney's mum's sitting right here, but right, I want you, but I don't want anything to do with the rest of your family, right? It doesn't work like that. Courtney loves her family, and so by choosing to marry her, I choose to accept her family as well. And by choosing to accept Jesus, we choose to accept his family, his people, his church. To love Jesus but ignore the rest of his family would make no sense. And so I think for those of us tonight who are Christians, we love Jesus, and so there's an implication on our lives that we'll love his church. Every Sunday we have people in here that have Googled church in Adelaide or have seen our sign on the street and have plucked up the courage to walk inside. Now, talking to new people might not come naturally to you. I know it doesn't come naturally to me. I'd much rather chat to the people that I know well. But there are people in this building tonight who have walked into a church for the very first time. And they're probably feeling pretty uncomfortable right now. So for those of us who have been in churches for the last 10, 20, 30 years, the least we can do is smile and start a conversation and make them feel like part of the family. That comes easier to some of us, and harder for others, and that's okay. God gives us all different gifts, and he puts us in all different situations. Which brings us to our final point. God has the power and the right to choose where to place us. God has the power and the right to choose where to place us. Let's jump back into the story at verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Maybe this is just another example of Peter being a bit thick, not understanding what Jesus is saying. But, you know, actually, I think Peter gets it here, or at least eventually. Because if we read on in Acts and see how Peter goes on to lead the early church, I think Peter's willingness to follow Jesus, even into crucifixion, shows that he was so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Which seemingly contradicts Peter's actions just a few hours earlier to go fishing. But whether it's in this moment or over the time that followed, Jesus' real resurrection starts to actually have a real impact on Peter's life, to the point where he does follow Jesus, even into death. But that being said, Peter's initial reaction is quite funny. Jesus tells him he'll be executed for his faith. He turns and sees John and goes, what about this guy? But I wonder if you noticed Jesus' response. Verse 22, Jesus says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you? I think that's such a mic drop moment. It shuts Peter up, and it makes us stop and go, yeah, Jesus can choose to place each of us in different situations to equip us with different gifts, and who are we to question him? If the God that created the entire world, created Peter and John, decides to put Peter in one place and John in another, he's entirely within his rights to do that, isn't he? Who went to Gather Round this weekend? That is not many people. It's a couple over here. Who thinks footy is a stupid sport? And most of you are just don't care. Okay. Well, you might know that in a footy team, the coach has the power and the right to put a player in a specific position, to play a specific role. The coach can decide to train that player in a specific skill so that he can be more effective in that position. Now, if you're on a footy team and your coach asks you to play in defence this week, you're not just going to randomly move to full forward halfway through the game, right? That would be ridiculous. The coach has the power to choose where you play, and you submit to that. And God has the power to place each of us in different situations and equip us with different gifts. I think there's a real comfort in that, to know that God has made each of us with a different skill set, with a different social circle, with a different personality, and that's okay. But there can also be a challenge, because we might be tempted to look at other people in the church and their prestigious career, or their gift for singing, or their contagious personality. We might feel jealousy toward them, to feel like their situation is better than mine, so I must be missing out. I think, especially for those of us who are younger, which I'm going to continue to include myself in, we've grown up in a generation that tells us that we can do whatever we want. We can be whoever we choose. We're in control. And there are plenty of good things about that mindset, but we need to realize that we're all created differently. We'll find ourselves in different relationships, in different situations, with different skill sets. And ultimately, we need to acknowledge that it's God who's in control. It's God who decides where to place you. So I think we need to have the humility to submit to God's will. Now, I don't think that doesn't mean we can't try to develop skills we don't have, or we can never change career, right? Of course we can. But if God has placed each of us in a unique position with a unique skill set, then perhaps we should be slow to resist the coach's instructions. We see these differences in churches, right? Some people are growth group leaders, some are in vocational ministry, some have the relational skills to be deeply entrenched in their workplace, evangelizing to their colleagues. Some are naturally able to generate income to be able to fund ministry projects. Some have the time and the humility to serve behind the scenes, doing things that most of us don't even notice. And together, we're able to build up his church. Jesus' resurrection has implications for our lives, but those implications aren't necessarily uniform for everyone. God can choose where to place you. He can choose what skills to give you. And who are we to question the Lord of the universe? Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. That's where John's gospel ends. It's a great conclusion that shows the physical risen Jesus teaching Peter what it looks like to follow him. And the final verse, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, that leaves me wondering what we don't know about Jesus' life on earth and why John chose not to write them down. But presumably he wrote the most important parts. In fact, we know he did. By the previous chapter, John 20, 30 to 31, and this is where we'll finish. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection and for defeating death. Lord, we praise you for your power demonstrated in this. And we pray as we go from here that through your Spirit, you might help us understand the implication the resurrection has on each of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.